Well, good evening. It's good to be here. I think Mr. Leon must have forgot who was speaking tonight when he said special speaker, but I do appreciate that. Anyway, it's good to have the opportunity once again to open up God's Word to you all. I do want to thank, even though he's not here, Pastor Bob, for the opportunity to open the Bible with you all this evening. I'm sure that he, as well as the other church leaders, would appreciate our prayers as they meet to discuss issues regarding our church. And so I'm sure that they would appreciate our prayers. I do want to point out someone new that we have with us tonight. Jansen, would you raise your hand? I don't mean to embarrass you, Jansen. Jansen is a new boarding student from Ethiopia, and I'm sure that he would appreciate you receiving him with open arms here in the Mountain Bible Church. And so after the service, if you want to shake his hand and welcome him here, slip him a $50 bill, I'm sure he'd appreciate that. Slip me a $50 bill, I'd appreciate that as well. So, let's open to Psalm 13 this evening. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This evening, we're going to work through this psalm together. And my goal as we work through this psalm is that it will be an encouragement to you. I would like you all, as we go through this psalm, to put yourself in the place of the psalmist. And when we discuss, when I tell you what the topic is, I think you'll understand that more. But I hope this is an encouragement to you. I hope this is a blessing to you. And I hope that this is a help to you regarding the specific topic we're going to deal with this evening. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that as we meet as a group of believers, Lord, that we have your word. And Lord, as I open your word tonight and as I preach, I'm not preaching my ideas, my philosophy, but Lord, I'm preaching your word. And we thank you that as we look into your word, that your word is not a normal book, but it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. And I pray that tonight, Lord, you would work in our hearts through your word. I pray that we would leave here this evening having a greater desire to please you, having a greater knowledge of you, and Lord, having a greater love for you. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in elementary school, I was required to go to art class once or twice a week. And I assume it's the same way here at Dublin Christian Academy for art students, that they have to go to art once or twice a week. You know, I don't remember all the details of everything that we did in that class. We did some stuff with some scissors, I'm guessing. Drawing, cutting, and every art teacher's nightmare, glue, because kids like to eat glue. And so glue was always fun to play with. And we did some other things probably that, you know, a normal art class would do. I don't remember all the details about that, but I do remember one detail very vividly. I was horrible in art. I mean, I was absolutely awful. I was one of those kids after art class, the project would be done and the kid would have everything would look, you know, crystal clear and perfect. And, you know, the teacher would have been like, wow, great job. And then there I am next to that person. I'm on step one out of step 50 in this art project. I was awful. It got so bad that I talked to my mom and dad and we decided that we would get some private art lessons for me. And so, you know, kids were making fun of me. You know, it was just a horrible thing to be bad in art. And so I got private art lessons. So once a week or so, I would go to this lady's house. And to my shame, and probably to her embarrassment if she knew this as well, I didn't get any help at all. I was awful. I was still horrible in art. Now, today it really doesn't matter. I mean, when I teach in class, in my junior high class last year, I would draw stuff on the board, and it looked horrible. Now I'm 28, so it's kind of funny to look at that stuff and say, wow, that's pretty bad. And, you know, it doesn't really bother me a whole lot, but as a third or fourth grade boy, this bothered me. This was hard. This was difficult. And for me at that time, that was a real trial for me. Now, that slightly humorous illustration illustrates what is often a present reality in our lives. And that reality is trials. All of us in this room have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience difficulties or trials in our lives. This morning, Pastor Bob spoke about our relationship to each other as believers and encouraging one another. And oftentimes, one of the reasons we need encouragement is because we are going through a trial. Tonight, I want to approach the idea or topic of trials from a different perspective. And that perspective is the believer's relationship with God, or your relationship with God. We'll put it more personally here. So the title of the message this evening is simply this: Dealing with Trials. And for our sermon this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 13. And we're going to look at a man that experienced trials and who knew what trials were like and who spent much of his life dealing with trials. And the man's name is David. You know him well. And he knew trials very well. And this psalm is one of the good number of psalms that he has written and others have written dealing with trials, dealing with how to handle troubling times and difficult times. So let's read the psalm together in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." It's likely during this time that David was being pursued by Saul. And death to him was a real threat. This was his trial. Maybe he wrote this in a cave and he was lonely and it was dark and cold. This was the trial David was going through. Our trials probably look different than that. They come in different sizes, they come in different shapes, but they're trials nonetheless. Whether it's a health need, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a need in your family, whether it's a personal spiritual struggle you're going through in your heart right now, all of you in this room have experienced trials. So let's look at this psalm this evening, and I want to make three simple points from this psalm regarding trials. And our first point is simply this: trials may cause you to question God. Number one, trials may cause you to question God. As you look in this psalm in the first couple of verses, you see the words "how long" and "how long" and "how long" and "how long." And you see four different question marks. The psalmist here is questioning God. But let me say this, I do not believe that the psalmist is living in sin here in this psalm. He has done this before. He has questioned God. And I say that he's not living in sin because of that, of those words, "O Lord." That word "Lord" is the name Yahweh. It is the I Am. He is the everlasting God, the eternal God. This was the name for God that was his personal name for the nation Israel. God's people knew him by this name, is by this name Yahweh. And David uses that name Yahweh here. He has not done away with his relationship with God, but he's questioning God. He has some questions and he's genuinely concerned. He's genuinely confused with what is going on in life right now. And as we think about the idea of questions, what do questions imply? Well, as I think of the idea of questioning an authority, which obviously God is, I think of an openness. I think of a freedom in that relationship. There's a certain comfort there that David has with his God. And I'm sure if we had to sit David down and say, "David, do you really believe these questions that you're asking are true about God?" He probably would say no, but he felt like they were. And as we look at these questions, most of you would probably say, I don't believe these are objective facts about God. But boy, I feel that way sometimes. And I think David felt this way here regarding God at times regarding these questions. Let's look at them. The first question is this. How long wilt thou forget me, O God? So he's asking God, how long are you going to forget me? How long are you not going to remember me? He's done this before. He's asked this very question before in Psalm 42:9. He asked this question, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction? It was not uncommon for a psalmist in a state of lamenting, which he is doing right now, a state of despair, of desperation, of discouragement, to ask God why he has forgotten him. And David now thinks things are so bad, things are so tough for him that he's thinking to himself, God has forgotten me. God has completely forgotten me. He doesn't even remember that I exist. So that's his first question. God, why have you forgotten me? You ever felt that way before? You ever felt in your mind that maybe God has forgotten you? Yeah, you know he hasn't. I mean, God is all-knowing, isn't he? I mean, Scripture tells us in Psalm 139 that God knows all things. But boy, sometimes when we're going through our struggles, it doesn't really feel like he knows us. It doesn't feel like he remembers us, does it? And that's where the psalmist was. That was his first question. God, why have you forgotten me? Our second question from the psalmist is this. Is, Lord, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So not only did the psalmist think that he forgot him, but secondly, he moves on to this feeling that God is hiding from him. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've experienced this. You walk into a room and you see that person in the back of the room that you really don't want to talk to. And before they can turn around, you zip out the other door, thinking, I hope they didn't see me. And that's the image here. It's almost like David thinks God is avoiding him. God is scooting away from him. God sees David and he runs away. That's where David is right now in this psalm. His third question. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David has taken a deliberate look into his soul. And he has analyzed what's in his soul. And he says, in my heart I have found nothing but sorrow all the day. It's interesting here that the words soul and heart are two different words in the original language. I think we can gather from that that David has done a complete inspection of the inner man from top to bottom, from left to right. And he has found nothing but sorrow all the day. This word for day isn't just referring to the daylight hours. You say, I work an 8-hour day. Well, the word day here refers to a 24-hour period. So day unto day, night unto night, every minute of the day, every second of the day, David looks into his soul, he analyzes what's going on, and he finds nothing but sorrow. Nothing but anguish. Nothing but discouragement. And that's his third question. Then he says, Lord, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Behind this word exalted is an idea of arrogance, of pride, or cockiness. His enemies with pride and arrogance are exalted over him, he feels like. And he's wondering, how long is this going to be the case? How long are you going to allow this to happen? Let me illustrate the word exalted. If you're familiar with boxing, maybe you've seen clips of Muhammad Ali. And he would make statements like, I'm the greatest. I'm a bad man. And he would make these statements and before fights. And you can look at clips of fights, and I can't say I specifically remember him doing this. I'm pretty sure he did, but he would knock a guy down and he would stand over top of him with all that arrogance, with all that pride. And at that moment, to that helpless boxer, with all that power. And if you can think of that knocked down boxer, as he looks into the eyes of Muhammad Ali, all that pride and arrogance, you can imagine how the psalmist felt. He felt as if his enemies were exalted over him. Now, in the psalm here, the enemy is probably Saul. Most of us probably are not dealing with a madman trying to kill us. If I were to ask you specifically, who are your adversaries, who are your enemies, I probably would have different answers, but generally speaking, we all wrestle against the same foes. We all have common adversaries, common opponents as Christians in this world. And these different opponents that we deal with, they can bring hard times into our lives. They can cause us great unrest. What are some of these opponents? Who are some of these adversaries? Well, I think of a world that is very hostile towards godliness and righteousness. We don't live in a world that is friendly to Christian ideas, Christian morals, Christian virtues. And maybe this is the adversary, this is the enemy that you're dealing with right now. Someone or somebody or some group of people, and they are just hostile towards the way you live your life. We all deal with a postmodern society who laughs, who mocks at the idea that there is only one way to heaven. Maybe you're suffering persecution or you're dealing with problems as a result of people who think that kind of way, and they mock your faith. They mock everything that your life is all about. They mock your God. They mock what you do because what you do revolves around Jesus Christ. And maybe that is an adversary you're wrestling with right now specifically, but we all kind of deal with that in society. And then there's our great adversary, the one we deal with all the time. And his name is Satan. Scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And every one of you right now, whether you feel like it or not, you are in a battle with Satan. And maybe you're deeply aware of that, and you are entrenched in a deep spiritual trial right now with this great foe. And whether it's a trial with an enemy, whether it's the sorrow in your soul all day and all night, whether you feel like at this moment God has forgotten you, or whether you feel like God is hiding from you, it seems like at this very moment right now, God is away from you. His presence is not felt in your life. And even though it's there, He's there, it doesn't seem like it. And you are in a state right now questioning God. You just don't understand what's going on. You just don't know why things are like they are. You just don't know why God has allowed the health issue to come into your life. You don't know why God has caused you to lose your job or you've lost your job and why God has allowed that to happen. You just don't know, and you're questioning God. That's where the psalmist is. And that's where you and I often are during trials. And that's our first point. Number one, trials may cause you to question God. But that brings us to point number two. And we start seeing a transition as we go through this psalm and many others as well, as the psalmist pours out his heart. And the second point this evening is simply this. Trials must direct you to petition God. And that's our second point. Trials must direct you to petition God. And all that means is this. Trials must make you, bring you to the point that you are asking God for help. You see, it's good to go to other people for help. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Scripture says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And so if I'm struggling with something, it's good for me to go to an older man in the church, someone who knows more than I do, someone who's experienced life, and get wise counsel from them. And that's a good thing to do. But that must not neglect what the true need is. And the true need that the psalmist was aware of, and the true need that you and I must be aware of, is God. In your trials, first and foremost, you need God. The psalmist here uses three words in his request to God. Three specific words we're going to look at. The words consider, the words hear, and the words lighten. And these requests are very appropriate because remember, the psalmist is in a state where he thinks God is distant, God is far away, God doesn't see him, God has hidden from him. And sometimes God chooses to do that to build character in our lives. God chooses to maybe withhold something from us to build character. But David's at the point of desperation and he needs God's presence. And he uses the first word in verse 3, consider. And the word consider is an important word. It's the idea there of a careful, sustained contemplation. I think of coaching basketball. I coached basketball last year here at Dublin. And when I'm watching a basketball game, I'm not thinking about a whole lot of other stuff, but the basketball game. And as I look on the court and I watch my guys sometimes miss too many shots, sometimes maybe not always make good passes, I'm thinking what needs to be done, what they need to do. I'm in a trance, if I can say that spiritually. I am so focused. And it's funny because the guys on the bench, maybe if you've played sports and you sat on the bench, you can relate to this. You're looking to the coach, and when he looks down, you're staring at him hard, thinking, put me in the game, coach, put me in the game, coach, put me in the game, coach. And you're in that same kind of real deep focus and concentration there. And there's a sense where my complete attention is devoted to that game. And that's what David wants from God. David wants God to consider. Look at me. God, consider me. And not only consider, but the next word is hear. And the idea behind that word hear is simply answer. Do something. Don't just hear me, God. Don't just listen to me and look at me, but God, you've got to do something. I need you to respond. I can't go on anymore. He needs an answer from God. He needs to hear from God. He needs God to do something. And again, sometimes God holds back from doing things like this to build character in our lives, to strengthen our faith in Him. But here, David is at the point where he needs to hear from God. God, look at me. You see where I am. Answer me. Do something. Help me. And then he uses the word lighten in verse 3. Consider and hear me, Yahweh. Lighten my eyes. Give life to me. He was at the point of such discouragement, such heartache, that he felt like he was even near the point of death. Look at the next phrase there. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Wow, he is feeling really discouraged. And he knows that the only one who can give him life is God. And ladies and gentlemen, the only one who can give you life, who can give you strength, who can give you the endurance, the energy that you need to endure is God. And David knew that. Lighten my eyes. God, consider. Hear. Give life. And if you don't do that, Lord, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. Verse 4. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Lord, if you don't do something, then my adversaries, my enemies, my opponents, they're going to do something Lord, they're going to have a rejoicing, a celebration. They're going to enthusiastically rejoice at the man of God that the Christian can no longer do anything, no longer has strength, can go on no longer. And that is the condition of David's soul right there. That is where he's at. He has questioned God. Trials, number one, may cause you to question God. Number two, trials must lead you to petition God. David has asked God to consider and answer and give life. And number three, and we'll close with this, and this is the most important point of the message. Number three, trials are handled by trusting God. Trials are handled by trusting God. And you see the psalm, and you see this many times as you read the Psalms. The psalmist starts in great discouragement, in great despair. But he has come to the point where he's argued himself back to a right way of thinking. You and I as believers need to be good at arguing ourselves back to reality, to what is true and right about God, and what is true about God. Look at verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He uses the word trusted there. This is a complete heart trust. It's not a kind of trust which says, yeah, I trust you, but I'm just really not sure. No, this is a complete trust. I think of a kid who's on a high level of stairs, and he looks down and he sees Dad. And Dad says, jump. And the kid thinks, I don't know, Dad, you're getting kind of older. man, you're kind of weak, and you can't see very well. So if you miss me, I'm in trouble. But Dad says, jump. I will catch you. And so you can imagine that moment of conflict in the kid's eye as he looks at Dad and he looks down at a step higher than this and sees Dad all the way down there. And he's thinking, do I trust Dad? And at the moment he jumps, as his arms and legs are in the air, he has lost total control. And he is at the mercy of Dad. And if Dad doesn't catch him, if Dad decides to say something like, gotcha, he's in a lot of trouble, you know? He can do nothing. He has put his trust in Dad. God commands us here. The psalmist says, I have trusted. I have completely trusted in God. It's like he has jumped off a level, a high level, and he has landed in the arms of God, and God has caught him. His trust is in the Lord. And look at the next word he uses there. He doesn't just use any general word. He uses a very important word. He uses the word mercy. And this is the word in the Old Testament that describes God's covenant, loyal love. David could not have chosen a more appropriate, a stronger term right here than he chose. This is God's loyal love. I'm jumping into God's loyalty. God is loyal to me, and God is loyal to you as well. And again, it's interesting here because David doesn't say, Saul no longer was pursuing me, now I trust God. No, we don't have exactly what happened here to David. Now, ultimately, we know David was preserved, but sometimes God may have a different plan. But whether that plan is to save the life or whether that plan is to take the life, whatever it was here, David said, I trust you, God. You know what's best. Your mercy is best. I know you love me. I know you're loyal to me. And that's what I'm trusting in. And as all of us in this room deal with different trials and different experiences, yeah, you may question God. And yeah, you need to ask God to do something, but no matter what happens, you and I have to trust in God. Whenever you're going through a difficulty, the thoughts of God's loyalty to us, the loyalty to you, The fact that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He truly does hear. He truly does understand. And He's truly interested in your life. Those are the thoughts we must have. That's what we have to argue ourselves back to. And that's what David here has argued himself back to. He has come to the point where he says, I trust in your loving kindness. And then he says this, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, in thy deliverance. Now there's a futuristic aspect to this idea, my heart shall rejoice. Is this present deliverance? Maybe. Maybe not. But there's one thing that is guaranteed. There's future salvation. There's future deliverance. Because if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are guaranteed deliverance. You are guaranteed rescue. You are guaranteed eternity in heaven with God, where there will be no longer, you will no longer deal with these trials, these oppositions, these difficulties that make this life at times so hard. No, you'll be delivered. No more pain. No more sickness. No more bad art. No more dad ignoring you when you jump. But future deliverance from God. And the psalmist there, he's argued himself with these objective thoughts. And now his emotions have started taking over and coming in. And he says, I will sing to the Lord. And what better evidence of a heart that is rejoicing and trusting in God and is content in the Lord's care than a heart that has a song, than a heart that sings. And David says, I will sing to the Lord. And he gives the cause here. And this cause is incredible when we consider where David came from in verses 1 and verses 2. God ignoring him, God hiding from him. Finding sorrow in his soul all the day, and yet in verse 6, he's come to the point where he has remembered God, he's trusting in the loyalty and the love of God, and he says, I will sing to the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. God's done well. God's done well with me. Maybe Saul is pursuing me. Maybe I'm going to die. But Lord, I'll sing to you because you've dealt well with me. And you know what, folks? God has dealt well with each one of you in this room. If you're a child of God, yeah, your circumstances may not be perfect. Yeah, maybe things could be better. But you know what? God has dealt well with you. He has saved your soul and He has given you a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I may be talking to someone in this room and this stuff has been foreign to you because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Mr. Leon's going to come here in a moment, lead us in a song. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never acknowledged your sin and acknowledged the fact that Christ died on the cross for you and I want to become a follower of Jesus, you need to do that tonight. These spiritual trials really don't apply to you because you've not entered God's kingdom. You're not a child of God. For those of you who are saved, and maybe you are struggling with something in your life right now, I hope you take great encouragement from this. Remember, God never changes. God knows you well. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. And He tells us in Psalm 139 that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has done well when He's made you. God has done well when He's orchestrated your days. God has done well. He has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray and then we'll have a song. Father, thank You for Your love to us, and we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would work in our lives, and Lord, I pray that You would meet the needs during this invitation in Jesus' name.